Hearts of Redeeming Grace Fellowship. It is good to be able to be with you. As David already told me, he says I'm overdressed, so with your permission, I will take off my coat, and maybe that'll work out a little bit. Yeah, David, maybe I better put it back on just because of that. But on behalf of for RGF, understanding your love for baseball, commemoration that yesterday began the first official games in spring training, I wore my baseball cufflinks today. And that's authentic leather from an actual baseball that was played in the major leagues from my favorite team. I will not share that at this point because it's this Sabbath. It is the church day, so I won't get into those arguments. But it's fun to sense the fellowship you have around baseball and on the diamond. And I think it's a healthy thing, as just a way to connect in a lot of different ways. So thank you, church family, for your willingness to be involved in community in a variety of ways, whatever that may be. And so thank you for taking that time and that energy to doing that. Also, a special thanks to Paolo. Appreciate your leadership here. Thanks you for coming down into to this area of our conference and serving. It's truly a delight to have you on the Potomac team. And really appreciate your leadership and what that means for us in this area. And also, Deborah, thanks for getting up. I know you had to come, kind of, but it's good to have you on the team. She's only been with us a little while, and the more I get to know her, I mean, I knew everything about her because I vetted in depth about our communications director for the conference, but that's not the same as actually working in relationship, and the more I get to work in relationship, I just really appreciate what you're already bringing to the team, so thank you very much, and we'll look forward to it. And Loretta, thank you, too. The energy. I tell you what, Tidewater Adventist Academy is blessed to have this energy here. I anticipate that that classroom will be busting at the seams shortly. And thank you for, tomorrow. But thank you for that. I really appreciate that as well, and duly noted. As we open up God's Word as well today, let's have another word of prayer together, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And above all, Father, thank you for a demonstration of love that will take us an eternity to understand, and that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we embrace that by the power of your Spirit. So bless this time. May we sense your presence, for this is holy time. In your name, amen. It was the 1870s, and there was a Bible conference that was taking place. This was not, it was done by Wheaton College in Illinois. And there was a group of different professors and Episcopal priests and Catholic priests, Lutherans, Baptists. They were there, 1870s, Wheaton College, having a Bible conference. And someone, the president of the college, was so bold as to say, "The time is coming shortly when men will fly in the air like angels." Well, there was one particular bishop there, that he was there, and he was very much offended by what the president of the university or the college said, so that he actually said, "Listen, what you are saying is heresy. Only the demons and the angels of heaven can fly in the heavens. Man can never fly there. God will not allow it." His name was Bishop Milton Wright. A few years later, he had two sons, Orville, you remember those guys? Who actually, from a bicycle shop, what did his two sons actually accomplish? The first flight at Kitty Hawk. Sometimes our presuppositions control how we view the world. Have you noticed that? When I listen to the news, you ever listen to the news? Getting kind of dicey these days. We're not going to get into politics at church. We'll leave that for potlucks and other times. The reality is that we begin, when we hear things, we allow what we hear and we put it into the boxes or the narratives that we want to understand and to perceive. So two people can hear the same news story and we will come up with different conclusions based upon the narrative that we want to hear, because we are certain that what we want to hear is the truth. And so we become convicted that the narrative that we want to hear is the only right thing. Entitle my time together here today, "The Dictatorship of normal. The dictatorship of normal. You see, normal to us oftentimes is what we want to hear and what we want to understand, the narrative that we are certain that this is the way life must work and that life must go on. There's a gentleman that worked for Hallmark Cards for a number of years. His name was Gordon McKenzie. And I loved the title of his job description. It jumped off the page and grabbed me. His job description was to be loyally subversive. Wouldn't you love to have a job description like that? To be loyally subversive. He lived in this creative paradox. And what he stated was, everyone has a masterpiece within him from birth, says McKenzie. When we are young, society draws pale blue lines, as if your life were a paint-by-numbers kit. The message is, if you stay in the lines, your life will be a masterpiece. That, he says, is a lie. You see, culture, and oftentimes the places where we hang out, dictate to us, we allow to dictate to us the outcomes. Have you ever thought about that? Gordon McKenzie did a lot of seminars for elementary students, and he talks about it in a book that came out some years ago entitled Orbiting the Giant Hairball. He asked this question of elementary school children, first graders. How many of you are artists? And how many kids do you think raised their hand in the first grade if you ask them if they are an artist? All of them. Look at the refrigerators of first graders. They are all what? Artists. So then he asked the question of third graders. How many of you are artists? How many of you think raised their hands now in the third grade? Well, the number dropped significantly. Only 10 out of 30 raised their hands. So he asked the question in the sixth grade. How many of you are artists? How many think raised their hand there? Only one or two. What happened between first grade and sixth grade? We begin the process within our cultures to condense people to the pale blue lines. And we begin to make very clear that this is the only way. Oh, the dictatorship of normal, whatever that might be. The dictatorship of normal. Came across a study not long ago on divergent thinking. It's the capacity for intellectual originality. And so they did a study, and 98%, catch this, 98% of children between the ages of 3 and 5 score in the genius category of divergent thinking. How many percent? 98%. Now track with me here. Between the ages of 8 and 9, that number has dropped to 37%. And by the time they become teenagers, that number has dropped to 10%. And those of us over 25, that number has dropped to 2%. What happens from the age of 3 to 5 to 25? There is something about the dictatorship of normal that begins to confine and define each one of us in a way that we create what we call community. But I would like to challenge that thought today from a story that we find in Scripture. But I'd like to read a text prior to that that kind of sets the standard. For I do not believe that it is God's intention ever to define us between pale blue lines. Was David defined by pale blue lines? Why is more Scripture spent on his life than anyone else's? If you look through his life, he is never defined long-term by the pale blue lines. And God tells us in Isaiah, And you know this text. Many of you have heard it. You could probably quote it with me. It's a beautiful text. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Do we really believe that? Oftentimes the way we interpret that text, and hear me carefully, I'm not wanting to be a rebel, I'm wanting to challenge your thinking today, that we think beyond the pale blue lines as we reach community in this community. Oftentimes we are certain that God's thoughts are our thoughts, and that His ways are our ways. However, he says, no, let's reverse that. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. And oftentimes your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. How far is that? You ever thought about that? How far is that? God says, I will not be confined by your blue lines. I will not be confined by your boundaries. I will not be defined by the boxes that you choose to create. For I am God, he says, and my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So I want you to turn with me to an Old Testament passage. Those of you who might have scriptures, I'm using the old-fashioned thing. It's called print. And that's a strange thing, I know, but I still feel a little comfortable with print. But back in the very first book of the Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me there if you would. And we are going to take a look at this passage of Scripture. Genesis, first book of the Bible. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 15. And here we find the story of Abraham. Abram, and one of the Old Testament patriarchs, a man who was included in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the stalwarts of faith. He is held way up here, and oftentimes we have placed him on a pedestal because he is the father of Judaism, Christian religion, and what else? Islam. Many people, he is a high standard, but he too had to struggle with the dictatorship of normal. I want to look at this within the context of this story briefly here in our time of worship here today. And so envision with me, it's a night like any other night. Abraham has gone into his tent, he is resting, and he is laying down, and he remembers that God has given him a promise. The promise is, I will give you a son, and you will what? You will be a great nation. Now, when we pick up in Genesis chapter 15, this is like about 15 years after he's already left the country of Iraq, or Mesopotamia, and he has traveled to this new land of Palestine, where Israel is. 15 years have gone by, and I can only imagine that the neighbors wonder who this nomad is and why has this nomad chosen to come here. And so what does he tell his neighbors? Well, God has called me, my God, and I have traveled here, and I will become a great nation. What's the problem with that whole picture? He has no offspring. It's kind of hard to be a great nation if you don't have kids, right? Can you imagine the embarrassment, the cultural embarrassment, especially in a Palestinian setting, of not having any children? It's starting to get a little embarrassing. And so Abraham, and God is well aware of this, is beginning to get creative in his thinking. Within the context, though, of the narrative that he wants to understand, the box that has been formed for him. And so God comes to him and reminds Abraham, verse 1, and these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your what? Your shield, a great reward. I'm your guy, and you shall be very great. Now, in that day and age, the way you become very great, you got to have kids and you got to have a kingdom. Abraham didn't have kids, nor did he have a kingdom. 15 years he's been in this land. And so what is the response of Abraham as he is laying in that tent, I imagine, this 8-foot ceiling tent. He's laying next to his dear wife, whom he loves, but she's postmenopausal. Now, is it not natural to think that maybe if you're an 8-foot tent with a postmenopausal wife laying next to you, that probably childbearing at your age in the 75 to 90 years of age is probably not the most likely thing to take place. That is Abraham's box. That is his narrative. He is struggling with this idea that there might be other possibilities, that God's ways are higher than what he can think. And the text brings this out. But Abraham said right there in verse 2, O Lord God, he addresses him. There's this polite conversation that's going on. He says, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue what? Childless. God, let me read. I know the promise and I appreciate the promise, but let me be clear with you, God. You've not come through on your side of the bargain. How am I going to be the father of a great nation if I don't have kids? So Abraham is reminding God that he's falling short of the promise. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my home is Eliezer of Damascus. So Abraham has figured this thing out in his mind after 15 years. How many of you have waited for the promise of God at least 15 years? What do we begin to do after 15 years? We start to try to figure something else out. Maybe to bail God out. Maybe to make life a little easier for us to work through. We begin a process, and Abraham has done the same thing. He's thought this thing through. He understands his culture. He understands the box that he must live within, or so he thinks. And so what does he suggests to God what is culturally accepted. What does he propose? Eliezer, my slave of Damascus, because that was culturally accepted, that if you didn't have children, you could give your possessions, the birthright, to your slave. Abraham is trying to bail God out. See, that's what happens when you're confined to an 8-foot tent with a postmenopausal wife at your side. You don't have kids. You have a barren womb. It doesn't seem like there's any other way out. No way out from the promises that God has given. God has promised a great nation. God has promised a great reward. God has promised that he would be his shield. And Abraham is struggling that the closed womb of the present, can it possibly be broken open to a bright new future? Are you confined by your boxes? Are you confined by your narratives, our upbringing, our childhood? Are we confined by the way that we live our life? We are, oftentimes, because we are humans. And we allow ourselves to be confined by the pale blue lines that have been drawn for us. And so the closed womb of the present, we oftentimes do not see any possibility of a bright new future. And so it is that we succumb to the dictatorship of normal, and Abraham is struggling with this in that 8-foot ceiling tent, laying next to a postmenopausal wife. So he is offering God the option. He is offering God something that should be satisfactory. He's offering God a way out. I love offering God ways out if he'd only listen to me. But God's ways aren't my ways, and his thoughts aren't my thoughts. So let's continue on with the story. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me sense. The intentionality of not really saying it's God's fault, but he's blaming God, is he not? Verse 3. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. God, I got the solution for you. I got this whole thing worked out. Because Abraham has a narrative that he cannot see through it. He has a way of looking at life that will define what the next outcome can be based upon the information, his experience, And God is going to try to grow. What does Hebrews call him? A man of faith. This guy, Abraham. And Abraham said, behold, verse 3 again, you have given me no, you put a little emphasis there, offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. God got right back at him. According to the text, let's read verse 4. But the Lord said to him, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. How do you think Abraham felt all of a sudden? But God, what's the option? I've already thought this thing through. I've already got this thing figured out, God. There are no other options. And when God said, no, this will not, you will have your own son. So Abraham, as we find out, if you continue to read through the book of Genesis, how did he then go to the next step to say, God, I'll help you out then? What was the very next step he took a few years later? Because after 10 more years, he still did not have a kid. So what did Abraham choose to do? He took his concubine, his wife's slave. They came up with this plan. Here's the plan, God, and since you've not answered, I'm going to take things into my own hand. Wow. Guilty as charged. I've taken things into my own hand, too, a time or two. Have you ever? See, the closed womb of the present, oftentimes I can't see that there can be any options for the future. I can't see that far. I see right here. I see the narrative that I want to see. And I'm certain that my box is the right box. I feel comfortable in my box, although I may be frustrated in my box. But I don't see any other options. And so Abraham is working through this very same process. And a few chapters later, we find that Abraham takes his concubine and he has another son. But is that God's answer? No, it's not God's answer. But the good news is, did God give up on Abraham? When does God give up on you? See, oftentimes we think God will give up on us, but God, the good news of the Scripture is that God will never give up on you or me. No matter how stupid we stay within the pale blue lines or the boxes that we crave or the narrative that we want to believe and hear, God will continue to nudge us and push us forward. And he still says, Abraham, you're going to have your own son, by Sarah. How is it that a woman who's now reaching her 90s becomes pregnant? Because God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways different than yours and mine. So how does that apply to Redeeming Grace Fellowship? You see, you and I have been called to community, have we not? How do we reach a community of 1.6 million people? A lot of them are Christians. This is one of the highest Christian areas in the country, is the greater Virginia Beach area. And there are some mega churches. How do we begin the process? Well, if we're dictated by normal, the task seems what? Impossible. But what I know is that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And what I do know that even as he worked with Abraham, he didn't bring the miracle in the next month after he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. In fact, if you count the stars of the sky, that's what your seed will be like. God could have done that almost the next day, couldn't he have? How much easier and better the story would have been if God had only come through the next day. But after the promise, to the time that Abraham actually had his first child called Isaac through Sarah, was close to 25 to 30 years. How long do we wait the promise of God? And I love how this story in Genesis 15 continues. You see, God says, and this is one that you should mark in your Bibles. I have it marked. I have it colored. I've done all kinds of things because this is something that I have to remind myself, because oftentimes if I get discouraged or other things, I seem to think that God has forgotten, or because I'm confined to the pale blue lines and I'm confined to my little box and the narrative that I want to hear. But what does God tell Abraham? Abraham is lying in his tent next to his postmenopausal wife. It seems impossible. And God says to Abraham, verse 5, and he says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. That's all he says. But what is God saying? Abraham, I have so many options you haven't even begun to think of. It's more important that we're in relationship, and I will take care of what I need to take care of. Abraham, don't give up. Start thinking outside the blue lines. Don't be confined to your culture. That's why he went to Hagar, his concubine, because he was still being confined by his culture as a way out. And God was saying, Abraham, don't. So sometimes I need to be reminded to go outside and look at the stars. Maybe you're sitting in a board meeting and you're beginning to wonder, how are we going to reach our community? How are we going to be truly effective? And it seems like there's no other options. I would encourage you as a board to get up, walk outside and look at the stars and start counting them, because God has that many ways to take care of in his way, in his timing, what needs to be done. But oftentimes we get pressured and we feel that the closed womb of the present will not allow us to move to a bountiful future. And so how is it that we learn that God has called us to focus not on the saved, but the lost? How do we do that? See, God has not called us to focus on the righteous, but sinners. God has called us not to stay focused on those who are here, but to start focusing more on those not yet here. See, God has called us to take care of not our needs. He said he's going to take care of your needs. He's called us to take care of others' needs. You see, when we as congregations begin to recognize that God has called us, even though the resources may seem slim, and even though it doesn't seem it's possible to reach the millions, but God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Sometimes we wonder if we can get enough students in our schools. That's not the issue. The issue is walk outside and look at the stars. Doesn't mean that it will be filled up next year, and maybe that there has to be a different. I don't know all of those answers, because that's not mine to answer. But mine is to stay faithful to the God whose thoughts are not my thoughts, nor his ways my ways. And can I begin the process of sensing that the closed womb of the present can be opened to a different reality of a bright future? There was a small church. In fact, it was so small, it was down to two people, if you can call that a church. The average age was 83 of the two people. There was one 81-year-old and one 85-year-old. Average age, 83. When I first became acquainted, David, with the church, I knew in my heart that this was a church that needed to be closed. I mean, can you call two people a church? So I went and I visited them during the midweek. And I wanted to drive by the church so I could just see the church. And as I drove by the church, it was embarrassing, because across the front of the church was a sign placed there by the town, condemned. It never looks good to have that sign on a church. It doesn't seem quite right. But there it was across the Seventh-day Adventist Church of this community, a sign that said condemned. So I went in knowing in my heart what needed to be done, and that is to close this, you know, in loving. You know, I'll do it lovingly as I could, but it needed to be closed. The two ladies, I'll never forget, Deborah, they pled with me. Please don't. We get together every Sabbath and every Wednesday night, and we pray that God will do a miracle. Well, the dictatorship of normal says it's time to do what to that church? Close it down. But God's ways aren't our ways. I didn't have the courage, Dave, just to tell him, well, guys, I really appreciate it, you know, shut down now. I didn't have the courage to say that. So I said, all right, we'll give it some time. And I'll come back and check a little later. So I did a year later. Now the average age is 84. And it's not looking any better. There's still only two people worshiping there. And the dictatorship of normal says what? It's time to shut down. It's in a community that is starting to grow. It's showing some health, but no health is showing in the church. For all the people who have moved away from this community because jobs are no longer there. Jobs are in the city, in the bigger city, some 2 or 3 hours away. So all the young people have left. It's just these two ladies. So I went back the next year to close it down, and again, I didn't have the courage. And so we said, all right, next year, though, this is it. So I went back, and the ladies were still praying that they could stay open. And how do you tell two people who are praying together faithfully every week they can't have church? I've not found in Scripture where there's a number placed on what makes church. It's not there. But as an administrator, and in the process, it seems like this is the logical thing. Because of resources, it's time to close it down. So they talked me into it for one more year. So I didn't have the courage to tell these two. And so what they told me that they had done is that they were anticipating that God was going to pour his blessings. That God was going to break open those blue lines. That God was going to break open the box. And the narrative that I knew as an administrator, God was going to break it. So what they did in faith is they divided up all the church offices between the two. The 83-year-old now was now the youth leader, the deaconess, and the head elder. The one who is now is 87, she is going to be the clerk and takes care of everything else. They have divided everything up because they said, we are going to be prepared for the blessings of God. I smiled, but in my heart, what do you think I'm thinking? That's stupid. But God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. You see, what I didn't know, based upon even our Sabbath school lesson today, the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. You see, what I didn't know and what the ladies didn't know was that God was working on the heart of a younger couple who, he was a construction, and he had a big construction business in the city, and God had been working on them for more than a year and a half to sell their business and move to this town. But it didn't seem right. It didn't seem like the logical thing because business was not booming up there in that town. And it took the Spirit a year and a half to convince them that it was time to move. And so they finally sold their business, and they went up. And on one Sabbath morning, the couple had gone by the church, and they were just, now, God, what have you called us to, kind of a thing. But they found out where these ladies were meeting, and they went and they knocked on the door. And the younger of the two came to the door and said, hello. And they said, is this where the Seventh-day Adventist Church is meeting? And they said, yes. They said, we're Seventh-day Adventists, and we'd like to worship with you today. And the lady began to cry because in one Sabbath, the membership had doubled. Because God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not what? Our thoughts. Fast forward. In that community today, there's a church of over 70 with a brand new church fully paid for of people worshiping every Sabbath. Because God's ways are not what? Our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I, as an administrator, have to continually learn that I must not look at things through the narrative that I may particularly want, but that am I, as a servant of God, opening up my heart and my mind to the ways of God? Because it won't always look the way I want it to look. Abraham tried to force it into the way he was certain that God wanted to make it work. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are in your journey. It could be that the closed womb of the present doesn't appear like there'll be much of a bright future. But I want to encourage you today to hang on. Walk outside, look up into the heavens, and start counting the stars. For when you do that, you will see the evidence of a God who has not forgotten you, but loves you. Not all stories end that way, and I understand that. But ultimately, the story will end that way when Jesus comes again. So God has called you to reach a neighborhood for him. How are you going to do it? I don't know. Walk outside, look into the heavens, and remember, we serve an incredible God whose thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not our ways, because he loves you.
Hello. I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we sing our last song.
Resurrected, he has rendered you
sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And we sing
Heavenly Father, we thank you because you don't settle for normal. We thank you because things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard and that our minds cannot even imagine are the things that you have prepared for us. If we are willing to believe and to move forward in your Holy Spirit. So I thank you for breaking the patterns. I thank you for going with beyond what our eyes can imagine, can see, and our minds can imagine. We know what normal looks like, but we can't wait to see the things that you have in store for us if we are willing to walk in faith. And we are willing to venture into your ways, which are higher than our own. So help us to be bold. Help us to be adventurous. Help us to believe. Help us to move forward and be amazed at what you have, will do, and what you already have done. We look outside. The stars are many, more than what we can count. But that's how great your dreams are for our lives and for our church, if we are willing to walk with you. So today, as we leave this place, we just ask that you will give us the strength to take your hand and walk by faith and sit back and enjoy what you're about to do. Not because we deserve it. Not because there's anything good in us that could make us worthy of this calling. But because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who goes before us, and who has already claimed victory, who is forever glorified, and who we will see coming again soon. So till that day, help us to be ready, and help us to wait, excited and moving forward. For you have prepared wonderful things for us. So we pray, Jesus' most precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you for coming. We look forward to seeing you again next week. But even before next week, remember, this afternoon at 6 p.m., You are all welcome at the town hall meeting this afternoon, this evening at 7:30 p.m. You and all your friends are welcome at TAA for our family fun night. Tomorrow at 8 a.m., 8 o'clock at TAA. Any kids that need babysitting, just drop them off. Loretta will take care of them for free. And then in the afternoon, our leadership meeting. We thank you for being here. We look forward to seeing you next week, same time, same place. God bless.